tonight I'm going to be sharing on a really fun topic. I think it opens up a lot of understanding for people when they first get to really understand the administrations. And we're going to start in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. Genesis 1, verse 27. And like I said, I think a great key to understanding and working the word is to understand the differences in the periods of time in the Bible. And we refer to those periods of time as administrations. We kind of use this term today when we talk about a president's time in office, right? The Trump administration, the Biden administration. It's their time. And so these different time periods in the Bible come with differences in what was available, in differences in how God interacted with his people or worked with them. And so it's important to understand that there are these differences in administrations, in time periods, so that you understand that different things are addressed to different time periods and different groups of people in the Bible. It helps you understand it better. We can think about these different time periods in laws in our country, right? So in this country, alcohol was illegal for a time in the 20s called Prohibition, right? Could not have alcohol. It was against the law, right? And so if you were talking about a specific time period then there would be rules and regulations against the consumption or sale of alcohol. But today, it's legal to do that, right? So there's a difference. And this is also true that in Michigan, it used to be illegal to embellish or modify the national anthem in any way. So you had to sing the national anthem the way it was. Up until 2015. So in 2015, they got rid of that rule. Now you can riff all you want at a game. You can, you know, really belt it out there at the end and string it out, and that's okay. So in 2014, you couldn't do that. You better keep it right on key there, right with the melody. But today, you can add your own spin to it. So the differences in law are a difference in time period, right? And we're going to look at some of that kind of stuff in the Bible today. So the first administration is what we like to call the Paradise Administration. And in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, it says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat." So God created the heavens and the earth and all the stuff that we know today, right? Everything that's on the earth. Plants, animals, everything. And he created man. It says in... he created man in his own image, right? And that image was the spirit part of man. So he created man, body, soul, and spirit. Right? And he gave them dominion over all the plants and the animals on the earth and the earth itself. Right? So man was created with these three parts and had dominion. And he had a direct line of communication, a direct connection with God via that spirit. Okay? That's the way that God designed it. And it was paradise. Here it was, the Garden of Eden. Everything that man could want, a connection with God, dominion over all the stuff that God created. Well, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 13, it says, "And the Lord God said unto the woman, unto Eve, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat, right? And we know that God had given them a commandment and told them not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But they sinned. And in verse 23, it says, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden, speaking of Adam and Eve, to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man and placed at the east of the Garden Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So Adam and Eve sinned and they blew it, right? They had this paradise, they had this connection with God, right? We know that from the class that the adversary told them that they wouldn't die, but God said, you will surely die. And the death that they had was a spiritual death. They lost spirit. And so the end of this administration, this paradise administration, comes with the fall of man, with that sin. And they're kicked out of the garden. So they lost their spirit. Now they're only body and soul. So there's a big difference in this time. And it marks the beginning of the second administration, which is the patriarchal administration. So before we start into that, we're also going to go real quick to Luke 4. Luke 4. One of the other big changes is we saw that God gave Adam and Eve, or God gave Adam dominion over all of his creation, for all the things that he made, the animals, the plants. Man was to have dominion. Well, as a result of that fall of man, of that sin, they transferred that to Satan. In Luke chapter 4, verse 5, it says, this is the devil tempting Christ. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is what? Delivered unto me. That's delivered unto me, unto Satan. Well, that delivering unto him happened when Adam and Eve sinned. And to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. Okay, so now Satan had dominion over the world, right? That got transferred. So during this time, the patriarchal administration, God communicated with man through other means, via angels as messengers, via phenomenon, like he talked to Moses through the burning bush, right? Because man didn't have spirit. They didn't have this direct connection with God anymore. So he either had to place his spirit temporarily on an individual, or he had to communicate via angels or phenomenon with man. And this period, this patriarchal administration, covers the rest of Adam's life, all of Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Israel, all the way through their slavery and deliverance by Moses from Egypt. So that entire time period is known as the patriarchal administration, because there were these various patriarchs, Noah, Abraham, Isaac. And during that time, there was no written word. These families just passed God's word down through oral tradition or through oral storytelling. That's how they told their kids and what God had promised, right? God had promised Adam and Eve right at the very beginning after they fell that there would be a Redeemer. And they passed that information along all the way. Go to Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. So during this administration, it was a little different. God had to communicate with man through other methods. They didn't have spirit any longer, unless he placed it on them temporarily. And there was no written word. In Romans 5, verse 12, it says, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed And the word imputed is like ascribed or attributed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come, right? So by Adam, so that verse 12, as by one man sin entered the world, that was referring to Adam. And until the law came, there was no written word. And the sin wasn't accounted to them in terms of, like, God didn't hold it against them in the same way that he did during the law administration, which we'll see. But there was still death because there was still sin. And it says that in verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. And there's a reason it stops at Moses. And that's because Moses was to bring the law, right? It was to bring the law. So it was not attributed to them for, like, righteousness purposes, but it was the effects of sin, sickness and death, were still present. Go to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. So that period of time from the rest of Adam's life all the way through what we're going to read now, when God gave Moses the law, it was known as the patriarchal administration. There was no written word. Exodus 20, verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And so this is the beginning of God giving the law. And verse 13, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, right? And so we're familiar with the Ten Commandments. There's more than 10 in the law, right? But this is the beginning of God giving his people the law. And then chapter 21, verse 1, it says, now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. So we're familiar with the Ten Commandments in the previous chapter there, but there's more to it in the law. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years shall he serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. And it goes, we're not going to read the whole law, that would take us all night. But there's more to it than just the Ten Commandments. So God gives Moses the law, who then gives it to Israel. Okay? These were statutes by which God's people were to live, right? So that they would do their best not to sin and break fellowship with God. So prior to this, there was just the oral history of what God had promised them as a redeemer. And now God is setting forth here, once Israel is freed from Egypt, kind of statutes to live by, ways to live their life, so that they wouldn't break fellowship with God. Right? God called Israel to be his peculiar people, and he wanted to give them instruction. And that's where the law administration begins. So over time, this law that God gave grew kind of into corrupted versions of it, right? What God intended was just, you know, guidelines for them to live their lives by, but they added into it their own traditions, their own things that had no doctrinal support at all. It was not part of the actual law that God gave. And so this law became this, like, hugely, grossly complex thing that ultimately man had added on and added on to. The law itself was in effect up to and including the life of Christ and through the day of Pentecost. Go to Mark chapter 7. So again, when we think about, I mean, it's literally called the law in the Bibles. And in the Bible, we think about our laws today, right? Like prohibition and not being able to riff on the national anthem. There were times where those were in play, and there was times when they were not. And it's the same with God and his word and the law that he gave. Mark chapter 7, verse 5. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked Jesus, "Why walk not thy disciples according to the traditions of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" Right? How come your disciples aren't doing what the elders have taught? The tradition, right? It had become a tradition. It wasn't based in anything in the law, but it had become part of their tradition. Verse 6, he answered and said unto them, "Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their what? Heart is far from me." Right? Their heart is far from me. "Howbeit in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of" who? Men. Right? So it had become something entirely different than what God originally intended. It had ballooned to include things that were tradition and man's ideals, and ultimately not God's word. So that brings us to the next administration, the fourth administration, which is the Christ administration. The Christ administration. Go to Romans chapter 10, verse 4. The Christ administration is relatively short compared to the others. It's marked as the time period from Christ's birth through the day of Pentecost. During this time, the law was still in effect, but Christ was the living perfection of God's word. And he always did the will of the Father, right? So while he was here on earth, he was always fulfilling the will of the Father. He was the promised Messiah from Genesis chapter 3. He was finally here on earth, and he fulfilled the law. Part of what he came to do was to completely fulfill that law that had reigned for hundreds and thousands of years. And in Romans 10, verse 4, it says, "For Christ is the end of the law for" what? Righteousness. "To everyone that believeth." Christ represented the fulfilling of that law and therefore the end of it. Righteousness was an ebbing and flowing thing under the law, right? If you were keeping the law and you were in good standing, then it was accounted to you for righteousness. And if you blew it and you were doing things that were off of God's word and off the law, then you weren't righteous. And spirit was still missing from man unless God had temporarily placed it on that individual, right? So Christ came to redeem mankind. He came to bring an end of that law for righteousness. And he accomplished that. And by accomplishing that, on the day of Pentecost, we are ushered into the grace administration. Go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. So the Christ administration, they were still under the law, but Jesus Christ was coming to prepare them for what came next. And because he fulfilled the law, the next administration, which is the one we live in, we're not under the law anymore. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. This starts with the day of Pentecost. Very timely, right? This Sunday is the day of the Pentecost. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them," again, this is the 12 apostles, "cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, with Holy Spirit, pneuma hagion, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, as God gave them the words to speak. So on the day of Pentecost was the initial outpouring of Holy Spirit. Christ had accomplished what he was sent to do. He had redeemed mankind. By his death and resurrection and ascension, it was now available on the day of Pentecost for man to have Holy Spirit once again. So what they lost way back in Genesis, the third part, they were body and soul this whole time, but now they could have Spirit once again, right? This marked the outpouring of Holy Spirit being freely available. It wasn't now just something that God temporarily placed on a select individual, but anybody who believes could now get born again. And Romans 10, 9 and 10, that's where we go, tells us, and anybody else in this administration that we live today, how to get born again. Romans 10, 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, so confess Jesus as your Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be what? Saved. It's that simple, right? And that's the incredible miracle that God made available. For anybody who carries this out, confesses Jesus Christ as their Lord, and believes in their heart that God raised him from the dead, they're born again. They're saved. They're going to heaven. They get Holy Spirit. Verse 10, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So this is how someone gets born again. It's that simple. And that's why it's called the grace, and that's why we call it the grace administration, right? Because it's by grace that we're saved. We don't have to do all kinds of works. We don't have to live perfectly. We don't have to carry out this, that, this, and that. All we have to do is believe this, and we're set. We have Holy Spirit again, too. And we have the manifestations of Holy Spirit. Go to Galatians chapter 3. And if the adversary had known that it was going to be a bunch of people with Holy Spirit, with Christ in them, he never would have crucified Jesus Christ. It would have been easier to let Jesus Christ continue to walk around by himself, one man, than to deal with all kinds of believers who have Holy Spirit. In Galatians 3, verse 13, it says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Right? So Christ came to redeem us from the curse of that law. The curse of the law is sickness and ultimately death. Right? When we're born again, we're guaranteed eternal life. We're guaranteed eternal life. Verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. If it was possible to get born again or to get eternal life by carrying out the law, God would have done it. But the scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by the faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. He was the only one who could do it. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster, and to bring us is in italics, it's scratched out, schoolmaster until Christ. The word unto there is the word until. So the law was our schoolmaster until Christ, that we might be justified by faith. By our believing, that's how we get justified. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. We're not under the law. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So Christ redeemed us from the law. He legally fulfilled it so that we could enjoy a true state of righteousness with God. True unending righteousness before God as his kids. That's what Jesus Christ accomplished for us. And that's what's available in this administration. So it is now available today, it wasn't before, to have that lost spirit living in us permanently, to have direct access to God, to enjoy our sonship rights, right? And mankind will live in this administration until Christ returns. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So, I'm very thankful to have been born into an administration, a time period, where this is available. The grace administration. And in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, this is still future. This is still to come. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, meaning those who have passed away, that you sorrow not, even as others, which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep or have died in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede, come before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Right? And so this is still future. We say it every week. What's the announcement? Jesus Christ is coming back. Well, that's going to happen. And when it does, it's known as the appearing administration, because Christ will appear again. He'll return for his church and we'll be gathered together. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. That marks the beginning of this administration. And there's a lot of stuff that happens in this administration before we get to the final administration. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 7. It says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." And that word angels there is the word for mighty messengers, which includes not only the angels, but us believers who have already been gathered together. This is a second return of Christ that it's referring to here. "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints," that's us, "and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you is believed in that day." So Christ will return a second time with his church during a period that's known or referred to as the wrath. And we're not going to get into it. It's a whole nother teaching, but there's other events that are spoken of in Revelation that all take place in this administration as well. The devil will be bound 1,000 years. The Antichrist will be here. Resurrection of the just and unjust will happen. And then ultimately, casting of Satan into the lake of fire. So all that will take place in this future administration after Christ comes back. And the final administration, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24. The final administration is the glory administration, and it's eternal. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24. "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he said all things are put under him, it is manifest that he, God, is accepted, which did put all things under him, Jesus Christ. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Right? And that's when Satan is finished, when death is no more. Right? When God rules over all with his Son, Jesus Christ. And Revelation chapter 21. So the devil knows he's done for. It's already in God's word. He knows his days are numbered. Right? So while he's here, he still tries to roar and do what he can, but he knows he's finished. And Revelation 21:1 says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth," the word first is former, "the former heaven and former earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I saw, John saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away.' And he that sat upon the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said unto me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And he said unto me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son.'" So a new heaven and earth, an eternity with God, is what awaits us. There's not going to be any more tears. There's not going to be any more sorrow or pain. Only eternal fellowship with God. And that's the final administration that will go forever. It will be everlasting with God. And so, I know that was kind of a more scholarly teaching, but I hope it helps people understand the different sections of the Bible and why some things that are written in the Old Testament don't apply to us anymore, and why the law is no longer something that we're under. And it just helps us to put together the different parts of the Bible that are for our learning and understand the parts that are really addressed to us in our time period today and what's available to us today. And the blessings of what's to come.